I call your attention to John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. The theme of my message this morning is Jesus as truth is Lord over the deceived. Jesus as truth is Lord over the deceived. Before I read my text, let me give you a few words of introduction. By my count, at least 70 times in the Old Testament, God proclaimed, when we're talking about God, we're talking about Jehovah God. God proclaimed, you or they shall know that I am the Lord. Possibly one of the greatest classic examples in the Old Testament is that of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And dear friends, Jehovah God said to Pharaoh, you shall know that I am the Lord. It is fascinating how that you can go over into the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is one of those particular books where God addresses the nations one right after the other. And as he addresses each of those nations, he says, you or they shall know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 25, he says that to Ammon. He says it to Moab. He says it to Edom. And he says it to the Philistines. In Ezekiel chapter 26, he says it to Tyre. Remember the king of Tyre, who we believe might have even been inhabited by Satan himself, and certainly he said to that man, you shall know that I am the Lord. He also said it in chapter number 28. He said it to Sidon. Certainly in chapter number 29 of Ezekiel, he said it to Egypt. In chapter number 35, he said it to the people of Mount Seir. And in chapter number 36, he said it to the heathen nations. And then in chapter number 38, he seems to include all nations. And he says, you, or he says to all the nations, they shall know that I am the Lord. According to my particular account, it may be more, maybe a little bit less, but approximately 90 times by my count, the Lord declared that he was Lord over Israel and over Judah. God often accompanied that particular statement with his declaration that he was Lord over them, either with a blessing for their obedience, or he said that he was Lord over them by passing judgment because of their sinful presumptions. But dear friends, regardless of whether Israel or Judah was in obedience or in their presumption, God still demonstrated his lordship over them regardless. And isn't it interesting, dear friends, how that we can come into the New Testament and how that we can find how that Jesus Christ is still Lord over the deceived. And we can see that in John chapter 8. And let's begin with reading verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Before we get into our main points, let me give you a few words of introduction now that we have read our text. Often in the New Testament, our Lord kept the deceived in their willful ignorance. There was a time in Matthew chapter 13 and prior to that, whenever our Lord was speaking unto them the gospel, and our Lord was telling them who he was and how that he was sent from God and how that he was the person of the gospel. And because he was telling them the truth outright, where there should have not been any misunderstanding, they still rejected Jesus Christ. They still rejected his word. They still rejected the gospel. And so because of that, Jesus began speaking unto them only in parables. And he would tell them one parable after another. Dear friends, as you know, if you have studied parables, you will realize that oftentimes a parable does not clarify a message. A parable in many cases, and especially when our Lord used them, really did nothing but muddy the waters. He spoke unto them in parables so that they could not understand. They had rejected the truth in its plain language there, and so because of that, then our Lord just decided, well, from now on, as Lord of truth, I'm just going to keep you in your delusion by speaking unto you in parables. A little bit later on in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10, the disciples were a little confused about that. And so they said, Lord, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And here is our Lord's answer. Now, our Lord's answer was telling them that he, as truth, was Lord over the deceived. And as he, as truth, he was going to deal out truth to whomsoever he will, and whomsoever he did not, then he was going to keep them from that truth. Here's the Lord's answer. He says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. Dear friends, if you know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and if you're able to understand them, thank the Lord, because he is God, he is the Lord of truth, and he has decided in his own compassion and mercy, and whatever it is that goes through the mind of God, to reveal unto you the truth when he did not actually even have to. And so he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And a little bit later on in that chapter, our Lord says this, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So often our Lord Jesus Christ kept the deceived in their willful ignorance. The Lord kept Governor Pilate in his deception, did it not? We can read over there in John chapter 18 how that Jesus says this to Pilate in verse number 37. He says, you say that I am king. And then Jesus Christ says, to this end was I born. Paraphrase that. Our Lord is saying, I was born to be king. I was born to be king, and for this cause to be king, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. What was the truth? The truth was the gospel, and the gospel was Christ, or who was the person of the gospel. And so Jesus says, I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice. Dear friends, can I read that sentence again? Our Lord says, everyone that is of the truth. Can I paraphrase and tell you what that literally means? Our Lord is saying that those who are redeemed by King Jesus through the true gospel will hear His voice. So Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. Pilate responded in his deception by saying this, what is truth? Do you not realize that Pilate had left out the article the, whenever our Lord earlier had said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. In preparation for this, I tried to find a definition for the word truth. You might try to look up a good definition of the word truth, and I'm going to tell you that it is hard to find a good definition of it. And in fact, the International Standard Bible Dictionary says this, no term is more familiar and none more difficult to define. But I will give you a sample definition of the word truth that I found in one of my commentaries. Truth is the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. Truth in all its fullness and scope is embodied in Christ. He was, can we interject, He is the perfect expression of the truth. The Holman Bible says God is the standard. God's truth, meaning His faithfulness or reliability, is the truth that is basic for all other truth. Dear friends, we can read in God's precious and holy word how that truth is the Lord's reputation. Truth is the Lord's essence and character. Truth is embodied in the Lord. Truth is personified in the Lord. And truth is who and what our Lord is. And so our present scripture proves that Jesus is Christ to be Lord of truth over the deceived. So let's look at our first main point this morning. God the Father appointed Jesus Lord of truth. God the Father appointed Jesus Lord of truth. How do we know that? We can find it in many verses, but let's just read verse number 40. Here's what Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews. He says, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. And so God the Father appointed Jesus Lord of truth. Truth and deity, are they not mutual characteristics? God cannot be God unless He is truth. And Jesus cannot be the Christ. And Jesus as truth cannot be Lord unless He is truth as well. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 3. Yea, let God be truth, but every man a liar. Listen to what John the Baptist says in John chapter 3. He that hath received the Son's testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Listen to what the Hebrew writer writes in chapter number 6. It was, can we interject, it is impossible for God to lie. And our Lord Jesus Christ dispenses truth as it pleases Him. I like the way the Apostle John said it in 1 John chapter 5. We know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Only the sinless Jesus may be Lord of truth over the deceived. We can read that in verse number 46. Here's what our Lord says to the unbelieving Jews. Which of you convinces me of sin? Can we paraphrase that sentence by saying this? Our Lord is literally saying, who of you has infallible proof that I am guilty of sin, or that I am guilty of untruthfulness in the things that I am saying? I like what the temple officers have. Remember how the temple officers were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came back empty-handed, and whenever they were questioned as to why they had not arrested Jesus Christ, here is what they said: never man spake as this man. Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived, is he not? I like what Pilate said of the Lord Jesus Christ: I find no fault in him. That word fault means, he was literally saying, I cannot find any undeniable accusation worthy of punishing him. I find no fault in him. So first of all, God the Father has appointed Jesus Lord of truth. Now let's look at the second point that we need to look at, and we will see that in verse number 47. In that verse, Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. Here's what our Lord says to the unbelievers in verse number 47. He says, you, therefore, hear not my words, or God's words, because you are not of God. Now, who were the deceived in this particular context? Well, we can go into the Bible and we can find a great number of folks who were deceived. We don't have time to do that. But, dear friends, we have plenty of folks who were deceived in John chapter 8. And let's look at who Jesus as truth was Lord over. Contextually, the deceived were, in verses number 33 and also in 39, those who trusted in paternal Abraham for their salvation. The Jews said this of Abraham: we be Abraham's seed. Look in verse number 39. Abraham is our father. Now the problem with that is in their delusion, they were using Abraham and referring to him as father in a salvation way. They were using Abraham as the person or the means of their salvation. And dear friends, we certainly know that they were in their great delusion, were they not? Look in verse number 37, the latter part of it. Contextually, the deceived in chapter number 8 is the murderess. Our Lord says, you seek to kill me. Look in verses number 37. We find that the deceived in chapter 8 was the rejecter. Our Lord says, my word hath no place in you. Look in verse number 35. Our Lord says this: I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. Dear friends, even though they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that did not negate his lordship over them. Jesus, as truth, is still Lord over the deceived. Look in verse number 44, we'll find some more deceived, and that is those whom the devil is their moral father. Listen to what our Lord says: you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Dear friends, that cut them to the heart, because earlier they had said that Abraham was their father. And now our Lord Jesus Christ is telling them in truth, in their deception, that in reality, the devil was in reality their father. We can also look in verse number 44 as well, how that the devil himself is also the deceived. And we find that Jesus, as truth, is Lord over him as well. Listen to what Jesus says of the devil: he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so ultimately, Christ uses truth to lord over the deceived. I think possibly a great example of this is found in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Do you remember how that the scribes and the Pharisees had come up to the Lord and they tried to trick Jesus Christ with a point in Moses' law regarding adultery? And do we not, can we not read in verse number 7 where our Lord says that he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And I like what it says in verse number 9. Jesus, as truth, had lorded over them, even in their own deception, and their deception caught up with them, because the Bible says that they, convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Dear friends, I want you to know that Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. And because of that, unless Jesus Christ intervenes in the way that he did with the adulterous woman, the deceived have no hope. How do we know that? Because we can read what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax or shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look in verse number 21 of our text. Listen to what Jesus says. You shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Dear friends, I'm telling you that Jesus, as truth, is Lord over the deceived. And if they do not, and if our Lord does not intervene, they shall die in their sins. Look in verse number 24. You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. You shall die in your sins. And so Jesus, using truth, will lord over the deceived. He will lord over the deceived in one of two ways. First of all, he'll lord over them by sending them to their condemnation. I'll say this, that Pharaoh at the present time is awaiting the day when he shall be resurrected again and shall stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. And Pharaoh will bow his knee to King Jesus and confess him to be Lord. But Jesus, using truth, will lord over the deceived by sending them to their condemnation. I could find many verses in the Bible, but I found this one in Revelation 21, verse number 8. The fearful and the unbelieving. Can we not include the deceived in that particular phrase? And the abominable, that means disgusting. Those folks who are disgusting. And the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters. Those are people who are deceived, are they not? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So Jesus, using truth, will lord over the deceived by sending many to their condemnation. Did I say that there were two ways in which Jesus will lord as truth over the deceived? The second way, praise God, is that he will save some. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, God has from the beginning chosen. Chosen. Selah has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, number two, Jesus as truth is Lord over the deceived. He will either save them or he will condemn them. Now let me give you my last point, and that is this. Listen carefully. Jesus as Lord of truth will set the elect deceived free. Jesus, as Lord of truth, will set the elect deceived free. How do we know that? Look in verse number 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Dear friends, may I call your attention to that verse which we've already referred to, where our Lord says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now we read in verse number 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look in verse number 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Dear friends, nobody is made free unless the Son makes them that way. Dear friends, I'm telling you, you and I ought to get on our filthy, unworthy knees and thank God for doing something for you and for me by making us free. Because I'm telling you, I was not able to do that for my own self. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. God mercifully sets certain of the deceived free, does He not? I like what Paul wrote to Titus. And dear friends, by the way, he's writing that to you and to me this morning. He says this, we, Paul's including himself in that. Paul's including Titus in that. And dear friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God, Paul is including you in that particular word, we. We ourselves also were sometimes, or sometime in the past, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, but according to His mercy, He saved us, being justified by His grace. May I repeat again the main point that we're trying to make here this morning, how that Jesus, as Lord of truth, will set the elect deceived free. The Bible is slam full of certain examples. May I give you just a few. In Acts chapter 13, we can read of the Pisidian Jews. And the Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Dear friends, why did they need to be ordained? Because they needed a Lord of truth to do something for them that they could not do for themselves. Dear friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and if you believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, then dear friends, He deserves our everlasting gratefulness. I love the way the Bible describes Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse number 14. The Bible says that Lydia heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Dear friends, Lydia could not open her own heart, and up until that time, she was in her own deception, worshiping God in the way that she thought was proper, and had she died in that condition, she would have gone to hell. But dear friends, the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. I like that particular phrase, and I looked it up. That word, the Lord opened, it means that God gave her the ability to understand. God gave her the ability to accept. And God gave her the ability to submit to those things that Paul and those folks were preaching. And what did she do? The Bible says that she attended, she heeded, she devoted herself unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Dear friends, the reason why that Lydia one day will be someone whom I want to meet in glory land, the reason why that we will have that meeting is because God, in His mercy and in His compassion, is willing to set some folks free from their delusion. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He, in his deception, thought that he was serving God, did he not? Before Saul of Tarsus came on the scene, our Lord described folks like Saul of Tarsus. Here's what our Lord says in John chapter 16. He says, they, and I believe that He was including Saul of Tarsus, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And why do they think they're doing God's service? Because they're worshiping God in a wrong way, because they are deceived and being deceived. But I'm thankful, dear friends, that I can read in Acts chapter 9, verse number 5, this intriguing expression, how that Saul kicked against the pricks. Thank God for pricks. Dear friends, I'm telling you, can you not look back upon your own time whenever God sent Holy Spirit conviction? I remember the months that I walked the streets of Barksdale Air Force Base, the most miserable of all men. And in my deception, I thought that I could outwit God. I thought that I could whip God. I thought that I would be able to put God in His corner where He wouldn't bother me anymore. And during the day, I cursed God and clenched my teeth at Him, and I despised Him. Dear friends, whenever the night came on and I was laying in my bed in the darkness of night, I trembled in my fear because I was afraid that God would kill me in my sleep before the sun came up the next morning. I'm thankful, dear friends, that Jesus, as Lord of truth, sets some of us who are deceived free. I like the way Paul describes himself there on the Damascus road, when he sees the bright light as it shines down upon him and blinds him to such a degree that he can't see, but dear friends, he hears the voice. And what is his response? Who art thou, Lord? Dear friends, Paul in his deception, Saul of Tarsus in his deception, met the Lord that day. And I'm thankful that the Lord sets some of the deceived free. A little bit later on in that conversation, he uses that word, Lord, again. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That word, Lord, is the Greek kurios. It means master, owner. It means someone who has power and authority over property, animals, and yes, even humans. And I believe that whenever Paul used that word Lord twice in that particular discourse, that he was using that title, expressing his honor, respect, and dignity, and attributing majesty to he who he was talking to. Dear friends, Jesus as truth will set the elect free. Even in our context, we find someone who was deceived in her lifestyle, the adulterous woman. And in chapter number 8 and in verse number 11, here's what our Lord says. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, dear friends, I never heard the audible voice of my Lord actually saying that to me. But I'm telling you that in my heart, when I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and could feel the sin being washed away, and in my pureness and in my innocency, there in that moment of salvation, I'm thankful, dear friends, that in effect I was able to hear the words of my Lord saying, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I was reading Arthur Pink as he was commenting on that particular verse, and may I quote to you what he says? He says, "No doubt the question occurs to many of our readers, was this woman saved at the time she left Christ? Personally, we believe that she was. Number one, we believe so because she did not leave Christ when she had the opportunity to do so." Remember, the rest of them left one by one as their conscience and their guilt took over. Number two, he says, because she addressed him as Lord. And then Arthur Pink also contrasts that with how the Pharisees in verse number 4 of chapter 8 describes him as Master. No, dear friends, this adulterous woman describes him as Lord. And then Brother Pink says, number 3, because Christ said to her, neither do I condemn thee. And then I like the way that Arthur Pink tacks on this particular statement. It is enough for us that here was a sinner exposed in the presence of Him who came to meet sin and put it away. End of quote. Dear friends, Jesus as Lord of truth will set the elect free. Let me close with this last verse. In Psalm 110 and verse number 3, still thinking about how that our Lord sets many of those who are deceived free, we read this verse, "Thy people." Can I paraphrase those two words, "thy people," to say this? "Those chosen for salvation shall be willing in the day of thy power." I read John Gill's commentary on that particular verse, and I want to close again with this particular quote. John Gill says this, "This signifies the set time of love and life to every particular soul at conversion, which is a day for light and a day of power, when the exceeding greatness of the power of God is put forth in the regeneration of them and the people that were given to Christ by His Father in the covenant of grace, and who, while in a state of nature, are rebellious and unwilling, are made willing to be saved by Christ and Him only, to serve Him in every religious duty and ordinance, to part with their sins and sinful companions, and with their own righteousness to suffer the loss of all things for Him, to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him." I call you a pastor.